Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
This morning, we've been studying in the book of Galatians, and that's where we've been on Sunday mornings. We've been diving in, and I like to do a summer series. If you're new to Painesville AG, or maybe you haven't been here, I like to take over the summer, I like to delve in to a book of the Bible and just go a little bit deeper. And so I just really felt impressed the beginning of the year to dive into the book of Galatians, and so that's where we've been spending our time. We're actually in part 7. This is actually the 7th message in this series. And Galatians is really a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he had planted, and he had some concerns. And it's really a letter about how to get right with God. How do we get right with God? Not only from the salvation standpoint and the first standpoint, how do we get right with God if we're not, but then how do we stay right with God? How does that come? How does righteousness come? How does justification come? And it answers all of these questions. So let me begin with just a little bit of review. Paul writes this letter, again, because he's concerned about the Gentiles. That's the non-Jewish folks that are in this church. He has a great concern for their well-being and their faith in Jesus. And his concern is something that goes and points to a problem that I think is deeply ingrained in all of our hearts. In fact, I think if we're really honest, all of us have a tendency to go to a default mode, and that is when it comes to righteousness and being right with God, we have this tendency to want to believe that there are certain things that if we do those things, then that's how we please God. That's how we get accepted by God, by doing certain things. And we can move out of grace and move into achievement, and it's something that really becomes ingrained in the human heart. In fact, somebody said that it's the default mode of the human heart. And there's some hints we see in this letter to the Galatians. So let's just review just 3 quick scriptures that kind of give a synopsis of what Paul is saying and dealing with. The first one was right in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, in the beginning part of verse 7. Paul said this in his writing right from the beginning, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and returning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." Paul said, "I'm blown away by this. I'm blown away that you would move out of grace." In fact, Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he said, "I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" And he kind of gives an indication that they began in faith in Jesus Christ, and now their righteousness had moved to an obedience to the law and had transitioned away from trusting in the grace of Jesus Christ by faith. And then Galatians 5 that we haven't gotten to, but verse 4, he says, "You're trying to be justified by the law, having been alienated from Christ." You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. That's scary, isn't it? Falling away from grace? I don't know about you. That's kind of a scary thing to think about. But Paul is so concerned, and he understands that the gospel is really about faith in Jesus Christ and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's so concerned that these believers are moving into an area of belief and into an area of error that I think every person struggles with when it comes to, how do I have a right relationship with God? How am I right with God? How do I get right with God? What does that take? And see, I think at some level, they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They understood what Jesus accomplished through his death and his resurrection. But when it came to being justified before God, they were looking to something else besides Jesus. In other words, Jesus was not enough. It was not enough of what Jesus had done. There had to be some other things that you had to do, whether it be circumcision or obeying the law or obedience and following the feasts and all of those kinds of things. And it reveals something that I think we need to be aware of, and that is that they wanted to stand confidently before God, knowing that it had been approved and accepted. And I think that's something that all of us long for. And we see that it's a danger. And it's a danger. The default mode of the human heart is a danger. It's self-justification. In other words, how can I get justified before God? What are the things I can do in myself? What are the strength I can have in myself? And so Paul is reminding them that believing, that a right relationship with God is about believing and not achieving. I didn't get an amen. I don't know if you're tracking with me. Are you tracking with me this morning? A right relationship with God is about believing, not achieving. Not achieving. It's not, salvation's not about going to church. It's not about being religious. It's not about trying harder. It's not about turning over a new leaf. You can't purchase a ticket to heaven by doing good in this life. You can't do it. God is not impressed by our efforts of self-improvement. There is something in the human heart that has a desire for self-improvement. You see all kinds of books, self-help books that are out there. If I just try harder, if I just have a stronger will, a self-will, I can overcome, I can do this. If I do this, this, and this, then I'll be approved by God, I'll be accepted by God. Paul says, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Don't move away from the grace of God. Don't move away in the grace of God. And I think that some of us know that, and we believe that, and we believe that salvation is through faith in Christ alone, not by works that any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8-9. And I think at some point we know that in our heads, but somehow in our hearts, sometimes it doesn't translate, and so we begin to move out in fear, and we begin to slide back into this idea of, I count myself righteous by the things that I do and not by my faith in Christ. And so Paul is concerned about these things. And he knows that really the only way to get to heaven, and the only people who get to heaven are those who admit they don't deserve to be there. Right? And I think that's the struggle. And I think it was the struggle when we talk about it. Then we have to say, well, then what was the law for? What was the Ten Commandments for? You see, that was something that was very much followed. In fact, the religious leaders of the day had counted this idea. Paul, before he met Christ on the Damascus Road, was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was somebody that said, according to the law, I was faultless. Faultless according to the law. So what is this idea of the law? And what is this problem with the law? And you see, those who were in the Pharisees and religious leaders were tempted to believe that you could think that by keeping God's laws, that's the only way you were accepted by God, by keeping his laws. And so these Pharisees, these scribes, these religious leaders, they emphasize that being right with God is by keeping the law. And that's why they got upset with Jesus so much. Here's Jesus. Jesus heals somebody on the Sabbath. Whoa, 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 whoa. You can't do that. You're not following the law. You can't be from God. You're not following the law. You're not following the law. And what they appeared on the outside as righteous, Jesus knew that on the inside, there was a disconnect. Outwardly, by their outward things, they were appearing righteous, they were obeying the law, but he knew that there was something inwardly that was not right. And that's why in Matthew 23, 27, and 28, Jesus warned them this. Listen to this. You read all of Matthew 23. I'm just picking out two verses here. But listen to what he warned. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Oh, how we have to be afraid. How we have to be concerned. How we have to beware and be watchful that our efforts on the outside are not all that there is. But through faith in Jesus Christ, there is a change that has taken place on the inside. So what is it about the law? Why do we need the law? Do we disregard the law? Is the law not important? Was that just something that was Old Testament? What about the law? And that's the question that Paul begins to answer in this next section. In fact, he asks it, and then he begins to answer it in Galatians 3:19. In this next section, he says, why then was the law given at all? Absolutely, Paul, that's a great question. You've been saying that salvation is by faith, and it's not by works, and it's not by the law, and all these things about not the law. Do you not care about the law? Does the law mean nothing to you? And that was a big argument. In fact, that was a lot of the reason that Paul was persecuted. That was a reason that Paul was considered to be somebody that no longer followed the way of faith. Even those who were Jewish folks who had come to believe in Jesus but still had this area of Judaism said, Paul, you seem to have gone the other way. What are you doing? This is too radical for us. So Paul, what about the law? And now Paul says, well, let me ask the question. Let's ask it. Let's ask this question. What purpose did the law have? What's the purpose of the law? Why then was it given at all? And he answers it by saying this. The first thing he says, it was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Now last week we talked about this idea of the seed, and we said that the seed was Jesus Christ. It was a promise that had been given to Abraham who believed by faith, and that seed was pointing to Jesus Christ and what Jesus would accomplish. Jesus was the promise and the true answer to righteousness. So why was the law given? What's the purpose of the law? Well, the first purpose of the law that Paul tells us is this. The law was given to reveal sin as sin. The law was given to reveal sin as sin. Again, it was added because of the transgressions. Added because of the transgressions. You see, before Christ came, human beings had really no moral incentive or moral pattern that could lead to freedom. In fact, it would actually, the heart of us as human beings and the heart of sinfulness was not an inclination towards righteousness or towards morality. It was actually towards indulging in sinfulness. It was indulging towards sinfulness. Without the law, the human heart was not considered wrong by a legal offense. So in Romans chapter 7, Paul shares of his own moral experience. And he describes the function of the law to teach how there's a bankruptcy of more of humanity, of fallen humanity. And this is what he says, Romans 7:7, when he's writing to the Romans, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? He says, certainly not. So there's not a problem. The law is not the problem. And he begins to tell us what the problem is. And he says, nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, you shall not covet. See, the law doesn't make us sinners. The law reveals that we are sinners. The law isn't sinful. The law doesn't make us sinful. But the law reveals God's standard. And then when we measure ourselves to God's standard, we realize that no matter how good we think about ourselves and how good we are, and oh, but I have a good heart and I have good intentions and I'm really a good person. Good and compared to what? The law reveals the sinfulness of our hearts. Paul, again, a Pharisee who, according to Philippians 3:6, had a righteousness based on the law that was faultless, shared that there was a moral bankruptcy that he had. And he says, in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Paul says, listen, I delighted in the law. I delighted in the law. It's not that I believed that the law was bad. In fact, I was a Pharisee. I was trained in the law. And according to the law, my righteousness according to the law, I was faultless, let alone. Nevertheless, even though I had this righteousness based on the law and these works, I found myself in this position. And this position was, what a wretched man I am. Why? Because the law reveals sin as sin. When I look at the law and I look at my life and my inability to be able to obey it, when I look at the law and the pureness and the holiness of God and I see myself, I recognize the law is not sinful. I'm sinful. It reveals sin as sin. And I find myself saying what Paul said. Oh, what a wretched man I am. And then he uses this verse. Who will what? Rescue me. You see, a recognition of salvation is all about our need of willing that we need to be rescued. That we're sinners. I know that's not very politically correct today. You're not sinner. You're not a sinner. You're just somebody who's struggling. You're somebody who's sick. You're somebody that has a disorder. No, you're sinful. You can get up and walk out, but the bottom line is you're sinful and you don't recognize the love of Jesus Christ and you don't recognize the grace of Jesus Christ if you never recognize your sinfulness. If you never recognize your sinfulness. I've had people that I preach and they get mad at me. Pastor, I just feel so condemned. And so I'm not trying to condemn, but friends, if we don't recognize we're sinners and we still think on some level that we're okay, that we're not as bad as the next guy, we're not as bad as that mass murderer, we're not as bad as that guy who is on drugs or on alcohol, we're not as bad as that guy who goes into all these things. We're not that bad, we're not that bad, we're not that bad. As long as you continue to think you're not that bad, then you haven't recognized the need of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But by grace are we saved. See, the law reveals sin as sin, that we fall short of the standard of God and that we are out of excuses, deserving of punishment. The law, secondly, was given to stir up more sin. You say, what? Yeah, well, the law was added to increase the trespass. The law doesn't just give visibility to present sin and restrain us from going all out in sin, but the law gives rise to more sin. In fact, in Romans 5:20, now the law came to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, here's the hope, here's the promise, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Amen. It just doesn't come to bring visibility to the trespass, it actually increases it. The rebellion and insubordination and distrust of the human heart intensifies and expands when it meets the law. It's kind of like if you have an allergy, you know, and that you go in for allergy testing. You know what they do? They begin to prick your skin. They begin to do some things. Why? To stir up the allergy, right? So they can treat it. It stirs it up. It actually stirs it up before it helps because they gotta see it. You see, Romans 7 and verse 5 says, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. See, sinful inclinations of the heart are not just exposed by the law, they're actually aroused by the law. And here's why, because apart from the Holy Spirit, our hearts are utterly self-centered. Apart from the law of God, apart from the Holy Spirit, our hearts are self-centered. And so when a self-centered heart is called into question, it begins to stir up and say, who are you to tell me that's not right? Who are you to tell me that's not me. See, without a conviction of the Holy Spirit, the law just makes us angry, or the law just makes us try to find ways in which we can self-justify. I'm not that bad. That's not me. I didn't do that. And begins to stir up in us. In fact, a commentary I read by a guy by the name of Cranfield said, the sinful inclinations of the heart are not just exposed by the law, they're aroused by the law. Here's why. Apart from the Holy Spirit, our hearts are utterly self-centered, and when such a heart sees that it's being called into question and criticized by the authority of the law, it seeks all the more furiously to defend itself. That's what our heart does. It increases sin. It stirs it up by hardening people to their self-satisfaction. Romans 7 and verse 8, but sin, finding an opportunity in the commandment, wrought in me all kinds of covetousness. That's Paul. That's what it finds. Sin, finding the opportunity in the commandment. The commandment wasn't wrong. Finding the opportunity in the commandment, it wrought in me all kinds of covetousness. That's what Paul was saying. In other words, that was the example he used. Covetousness is a kind of desire that you have for something when you're not trusting in the mercy of God to satisfy you, to satisfy all you need. And how does the law then produce this in Paul? Well, perhaps it held out a blessing to Paul, and he wanted it. But instead of humbling himself and trusting the Lord to be his satisfaction, Paul began to look and undertook a rigorous program of law keeping. I've got to keep the law. I've got to keep the law. If I want the blessing, I've got to keep the law. I've got to keep the law. I've got to do this. And inside of him, he began to try to self-satisfy. So when he would keep it, he would go, oh, look at me. I'm pretty good. I'm more righteous than you. It would stir up sin inside of him. Stir up sin inside of us. The law increases sin, even with those who set out to obey it, because they try to do it in their own strength and not by faith in the power of God that supplies. One last illustration, Romans 7:13. Paul says this, did that which is good, meaning the law, then bring death to me? He said, by no means. It was sin working death in me through what is good. What is good? The law is good. in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. This verse shows both that the law increases the trespasses, that the sin might be shown to be sin, and then secondly, that it might be sinful beyond measure. See, it not only reveals sin, but it also intensifies sin. And Paul insists, again, the law is not sinful, the law is not evil. On the contrary, it is the human heart that is evil. It's a vehicle for pride, it's a vehicle for self-centeredness, it's a vehicle for covetousness and death, and shows just how dreadfully corrupt the human heart is. And so that gives us some understanding then of Galatians 3:19. Why then was the law added? It was added because of the trespasses. It was added to turn visible sin, invisible sin into a visible transgression of the law. It was added to stir up the insubordination and the rebellion of the human heart and make it sinful beyond measure. Why? Because in verse 21, Paul says the law had a purpose, and its purpose was never to impart life. He says this, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would have certainly come by the law. So in other words, you can't impart, you can't receive the life that is promised just simply by obeying the law. Obeying the law does not bring life. Just simply obeying the law out of just a desire, I want to be approved by God, so I've got to do this, this, and this religiously. I've got to do this, this, and this, and this, and this, will result in two things. It will result in a lack of freedom. You will have a fear, but what if I mess up? What if I don't obey it? Oh my goodness, I don't know where I'm standing with God. It'll leave you unsettled in terms of your standing with God and create in you a fear, or it will create in you a pride. Look at me, I'm obeying the law, I'm good, I'm right with God, I'm better than you are. But it does not bring life. It doesn't bring life. So then how does the law work in the life of a believer? Paul continues on, he tells us how the law works in the life of a believer. How does the law is not sinful if it reveals sin and intensifies sin, but then how does it work in the life of a believer? So we come to Jesus Christ by faith, we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does the law then begin to work in our hearts? Well, in Galatians 3:23, Paul gives the first of three illustrations about how the law works in the heart of a believer. The first is that of a prison warden. A prison warden. What? Well, God's law keeps people in protective custody until Jesus Christ could be revealed. Galatians 3:23, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was put in charge of us until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now, I don't know about you, and I hope you wouldn't say this, but I don't think any of us really want to spend time in protective custody. we don't want to spend that time. And Paul says here, that's exactly the position we were in. If we're justified simply by keeping the law, we're under protective custody. It's a condition of all people who lived in before the coming of Jesus Christ. What's it mean? It means the law is restrictive. The law is a restraining influence that keeps us from doing evil that we'd probably do otherwise. Theologians speak of this as being one of the uses of the law, keeping us from doing what we otherwise would do. It kind of puts a restraint on us, so that we wouldn't be as bad as we would be. I don't know about you. Nobody wants to be in protective custody, right? And the first thing the law does is it restrains evil. And if you remember, again, Galatians 3:19, the law was added because of the transgression. Transgression is another name for sin. We're inherently sinful, and without restraint, we will drift towards sin. Now, let me give you an illustration of this. A leadership guy that a pastor and a guy that writes different leadership blogs, he sent this out, and I just found it to be really, 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 really good to point to the condition of where the human heart finds itself. He's a pastor, a leadership coach, and he said this. He said, my backyard in Indiana was to die for. It was over an acre with a huge playset. Two free houses connected by a bridge, a swimming pool, a zip line, a tire swing, trees to climb, plenty of room to run, and a huge forest to hide in and build forts. Boy, doesn't that sound nice? And he said, I remember walking outside one summer day, and I found a hideout that my boys had built just over the fence. It was in another yard, belonging to someone we've never met, and someone who had not given permission for us to be in his yard. He said, with such a huge adventure available in our own yard, What would drive my boys to cross the fence? Why is it so enticing to be in someone else's yard? Why is it so tempting? What's so tempting about the other side of the fence? I mean, I think if we're honest, we can see this, can't we? You say no. This is how the law gets stirs up rebellion. You say no, and what's the human heart say? I want to try it. I got to investigate this. Why? What's no? It's like the big red, don't push this big red button. Well, why not? What's going to happen? There's a sinful curiosity in us. You know, that was the garden, a big, beautiful garden. And there was not 10 commandments. There was not 613 laws. There was none of that. There was just God and a garden and God blessing his people and giving them something to do and something to enjoy in this big garden. And he said, but I'm going to do one thing. Here's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just don't eat of it. They have this huge place to go and enjoy and a purpose and all. And where do they find themselves? Hanging around this tree. Boy, I wonder what that tree. I wonder if that tastes good. It was pleasing to the eye and looked good for food. And man, I don't know if I want to trust God. I don't know if by faith I want to trust God. And so without this faith and trusting God, we have this desire to go across the fence. That's the human heart. So why was the law given? The law was given to restrain us, to hold us back. Here's another common illustration I think every one of us can kind of get. Let me read another scripture for you. Galatians 3:22, back up one verses. But scripture locked up everything under the control of sin so that was promised, what was promised being given through faith and Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And here it is. Can I just be honest with you? I've been doing a lot of driving back and forth. Drove to Columbus this week. Driving a lot of back and forth down to Youngstown where my family lives with everything going on. Can I just be honest with you? I have a tendency to speed a little bit when I drive. I know there have been some people you rode with me or tried to follow me. You know what I mean. You know, anybody else have that tendency? Were you just like confessional? You know, I'm not saying that I go like a ton over the speed limit, but you know, I speed, but let me just put it this, I don't speed badly. All right? I speed, but I don't speed badly. You know, I mean, I might go 5-7 miles. Why don't I speed badly? Because there is this white sign that says speed limit. Sometimes it says 60, and I think, boy, the 55, I think, boy, that's slow. I'd like to go 70. You know, if it says 70, what's my tendency? I'm going to go 75, 77, 79, right? Somebody gave me the illustration, you know. They said, 9, you're fine. 10, you're mine. Don't use that. If we're honest, what happened? The speed limit is posted, right? And what's our tendency? Well, how much can I go over before I get a ticket, right? Now, the speed limit sign doesn't make us fall. It just restrains us. It restrains us from going too far. That's what it does. It just restrains us from going too far. It doesn't change our hearts. Listen, we're not righteous. It doesn't make us righteous. The speed limit sign doesn't make me righteous. Well, I kind of follow it. I'm close. It doesn't make me righteous. It just restrains it a little bit. Why? Because I don't want a ticket. And this is what the law does. The law is like a cage that restrains a lion. It doesn't change the nature of the lion. It cages the lion. And that's what the law did in the Old Testament. The law without Jesus Christ, the law without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the law without what God does in our heart simply restrains us from going all the way over to the other side of the fence too often. It holds our sinful inclinations at check. Second illustration that we get is a student under a tutor. Okay, Galatians 3:24. So the law was put in charge of us until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. And the image that's happening here, to really dig in, is of a pedagogue. And you may say, what's a Greek pedagogue? What is that all about? It's a slave that in those days was responsible for a child's care and training. It was a custodian, so to speak. It was somebody who would watch over and who would be responsible to watch over the son from nursery until his entrance into manhood, which could be anywhere between 13 and 18 years of age. And this student who's under this tutor, this custodian, the custodian then governs the child's behavior until the child has a maturity to do what's right without external constraints. Now, I've heard of something that's out there right now, a parenting technique that I think is really not biblical at all. It's called free parenting. And if you do that, God bless you, but it's not biblical. And that is, let your kids do whatever they want, however they want, just let them be free. That is stupid. All right? And if you're parenting like that, I'm sorry. I did call you stupid, because that's foolishness. That's foolishness. Why? Because in immaturity, kids don't know. There's this thing called a sinful nature. We don't know where we're going to get ourselves in trouble. You say go out, don't go out to the yard. There's a busy road. Oh, I want to go see. We don't think. Anyway, so they would have somebody who was under training. They would be under this. And so Paul develops this argument about the law, and he says, listen, the law is like a custodian that is moving you until a coming of age, until a maturity. So in the Old Testament, the law was kind of like this pedagogue. It was kind of like this custodian that would be with the child and accompany and watch over the child's behavior and try to keep the child safe. And when the child would go to school, and child would come home to be safe, and would curtail the freedom of the child and try to curtail that freedom until the child had met a certain level of adulthood. And in the Roman world, that would be at the discretion of a father who saw the son's maturity in the coming of age, usually again between 15 and 18 years old. And that's why later on, we're going to see in Galatians 4:2, Paul writes, they have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. So in both cases, whether it's the guard, the prison warden, or the tutor, they both remove freedom. The relationship with the law is not necessarily intimate or personal. It's based on rewards and punishments. And in both cases, they're treated like children or worse. There's not a freedom. But Paul describes all non-gospel-based religion as characterized by these things: a sense of bondage, an impersonal relationship with the divine, motivated by a desire of rewards and a fear of punishment, anxiety of one's standing with God. But let me just point out this. The second metaphor, that of the student under a tutor, is slightly different from just simply the prison warden, just simply the guard. And that is because it talks about a tutor. And if you understand this tutor, this custodian, this also means that the law is instructive. Instructive. The law instructs us. The law teaches us. The law teaches us. And so it points to a tutor that prepare a child to live as an adult person, to live as a free person. And the law points to a life not of confinement, but of freedom. So the law teaches us how to live out in freedom, how to truly be free. It's instructive. It's not completely impersonal, because there is a relationship with the tutor. And it's not about immaturity, but it's about bringing about a maturity of character. And so the Old Testament demands that people would love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. And in Isaiah 51:7, that people who have my law in your hearts. And so the law, if we're really listening to it, if we really understand the purpose of the law, if we really understand it, it emphasizes a need for righteousness. It emphasizes a love for God and a power that is beyond ourselves that we need. It emphasizes a salvation that we need by grace. And John Stott writes this, and he's a commentator, theologian. He writes this, and I want to quote him at length here. And he says this: after God gave the promise to Abraham, he gave the law to Moses. Why? We had to make things worse before he could make them better. The law exposed sin, provoked sin, condemned sin. The purpose of the law was to lift the lid off of man's respectability and disclose what's really underneath. Sinful, rebellious, guilty, under the judgment of God, and helpless to save himself. And the law must still be allowed to do its God-given duty today. One of the great faults of the contemporary church is the tendency to soft-pedal sin and judgment. We must never bypass the law and come straight to the gospel. To do so would contradict the plan of God in biblical history. No man has ever appreciated the gospel until the law has been revealed to himself. It is not only against the inky blackness of the night sky that the stars begin to appear, but it is only against the dark background of sin and judgment that the gospel shines forth. Man, is that good. Man, that's good. And Timothy Keller makes these observations in his commentary on this. He said, many Christians, though not all, testify. And see if you identify with this. I just found this to be really, really good. See if you identify with this. Testify that when they first became aware of their need for God, they went through a time of immaturity in which they became extremely religious. They diligently sought to mend their ways and to do religious duties to clean up their lives. They made tearful surrenders to God at church services. They gave their lives to Jesus, asked him into their hearts, but so often they were really only resolving to be very good and very religious, hoping that this would procure the favor and blessing of God. At this stage, they tend to have a lot of emotional ups and downs like children, the roller coaster. Feeling good when they made a spiritual commitment, despondent when they failed to keep the promise of God, and a great deal of anxiety. They were, as Paul says, like children under a tutor. They were on their way to discovering God and the gospel, but not there yet. The law in the Christian's life, it locked us up until faith was revealed. You know, I share that because in a congregation this size, and I've heard the stories, and I've walked some of this myself and been here, that perhaps some of you, that has been your relationship with God. You say, I know that Jesus Christ died for my sin. I know that he rose again. I believe that. But there's a tendency in your heart to move towards this moving of this roller coaster ride where you feel really good and I'm right with God because I'm obeying God. And then you kind of, oh man, I messed up and now I don't know. Do I really stand with God? And you kind of commit, and sometimes really this whole, I'm going to do it. And that's not a bad place to be, but it's not the place to stay. It's not the place to stay. We were never meant to stay in that place. The law might be a tutor, but let's follow this out, because as a tutor, the point of the tutor was to train up that child so that that child could come to a maturity and find a freedom that would take on those values, the values they had been learning, to internalize those values so that it no longer became an external trying of rewards and punishment, but it became something that happened on the inside where we were motivated by the internal values. The values of the law suddenly got internalized because of the relationship. It transformed from just simply an outward religion, an outward trying, an outward in my own strength where I'm finding myself in fear and in guilt and in shame all the time, to a place where I really understand who I am in Christ and my relationship with Christ. I might not be perfect, but when I mess up, I'm not going all the way low as to self-loathing because I didn't do something, but rather I move in relationship and I can say, oh Lord, thank you for your grace. You know, I really messed up here, but I want to obey you. I want to follow you. There's something inside of me. I just want to please you, Jesus. And I want to please you not because I have to, but because, man, I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I'm your child, and I'm like you. It internalizes it. It moves from an outward thing of I'm just going to try harder, because if I try harder, then maybe I'll be right with God, and moves to I'm already right with God, and now I want to live as God would want me to live. The law is no longer an outward, but an inward, and we move along that path as the tutor is moving us to maturity in Christ, moving us to a maturity where we can trust the relationship more than trusting our ability to obey the law. Do you trust the relationship? Do you trust the relationship? And that's why Paul says, Galatians 3, 25 and 26, it says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. You see, once faith comes, we're no longer under that tutelage. We have become children of God. We're no longer under that slave. We have a new freedom in Christ. A new freedom in Christ. The law has already achieved its purpose by being a guard and being a tutor. But does it mean we can forget about it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The law was just our supervisor until we could come to that place. And Paul's indicating that we no longer have any relation. It's not longer the values where it's like, well, this says this and this says this. But there's a joy inside of us, a joy inside of us, and it's what was promised, and that we see in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 24:7 tells us that tells us what God does through faith in Jesus. It says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. I will give them a heart. I will give them a heart. No longer is our outward obedience to the law fearful and joyless, and we're sensing this fear of punishment or this hope that, man, if I do this, I do this, God ought to bless me and reward me. And then if that doesn't happen, I go, well, what happened? Is it me? Did I do something wrong? Am I not following the way I should? Did I not do this? Did I not do that? And then we get back into that whole being on that treadmill of, I'm just going to keep trying. But I don't know. And our relationship with God is unstable. No. That's not freedom. That's bondage. And that's not what happened through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we have a new freedom. And internally, there's a desire that says, wow, this isn't bondage. This is freedom. Why? Because I now recognize, boy, there were some really bad consequences to those things. And I now have some values that I've internalized that are my values. And you know what? I am so glad that the law kept me from doing that. But now I don't want to do that because I don't want to end up with those consequences anymore. I don't want to do that. I'm finding a new joy in my relationship with God. I'm finding a new satisfaction in my relationship with God. He has satisfied me. I no longer have to do those things to be satisfied. He satisfies me. So the law was never meant to bring righteousness. God just wanted to expose the sinful hearts of mankind because we tend to gravitate towards sin. We're incapable of obedience on our own, and so sin provoked more sin. The law doesn't change our sinful hearts. It restrains us like a prison guard. It is instructive like a tutor, like a guide that tutors us towards maturity, because the whole desire of faith in Jesus Christ is to discover a new freedom, a freedom that comes through the promise. The promise is in His Word. It comes through faith in our relationship with Christ. And so our relationship to the law changes when the law is internally in our hearts. It changes from simply an outward obedience, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to get my standing, and who am I? I'm more spiritual than you are. And it moves away from all of that ickiness and all of that yuck. And it says, wow, God, You are so good. You have kept me. You have instructed me. And I just have this desire on the inside that just wants to follow You because You've made me like You. I'm not the same. I have been born again. And we joyfully receive Christ into our hearts, and we joyfully learn to speak as David did, that says, I delight in the law of the Lord. I delight in the law of the Lord. I delight in what God's Word says. And that's true freedom. That's true freedom. And today I want you to have true freedom. I want you to discover, where are you at in that spectrum? Where are you at? What's your relationship to the law? Perhaps today, the law is revealing you've got a sinful heart. It's revealing sinfulness. Maybe you come in and you think, well, I've gone to church. I read my Bible a couple of times. But maybe you never really placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You just trusted in your own goodness. I'm a good person. I give here. I do that. I've done this and I've done that. And you know, I'm a good person. Listen, there's good people that go to hell all the time that haven't learned how to trust in faith in Jesus Christ. See, that's where forgiveness truly comes. Or maybe you're at that place where you do believe, like the Galatians, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe, but you find yourself sometimes just really struggling with where your standing is in your relationship with God, because you still have a tendency towards a performance-based religion. And when you do really good, you feel really good. And when you sin and you mess up, and then you feel really, really bad. And you just find your faith on this roller coaster. It's not freedom. You just find yourself more restrained. And it's time to get free. It's time to get free. Jesus wants to help move us to that maturity where we have such a stability, such a confidence in our relationship with Christ that even when we sin, it doesn't take us so low. And there's a conviction. That's different than condemnation. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Conviction always turns us towards Christ. Condemnation turns us away from Christ and internal. Turns you inside. See, conviction is good. Conviction says, man, I want to get back to being like Christ. That's good. Condemnation moves us the other way. Are you free in your relationship with Christ? Have you been discovering that freedom that is found in Jesus? What's keeping you bound? What's keeping you bound? Do you delight in God's law? Or do you try to look for ways, I don't know, the Bible says this, but how far can I really go before I've crossed over? If you're asking those questions, you're not free. It's not about what we can and can't do. It's about how much like Jesus we can become. How much like Jesus we can become. Let's bow our heads this morning.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.